Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. And it is good to see everyone here tonight, and I trust that we will be a blessing and, of course, an encouragement to you as we search the Scriptures together. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And we're going to preach tonight on something to look forward to. Something to look forward to. And I want to say how much I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. Pastor Holmes, of course, asked us to preach for him while he's gone. And he'll be coming back this weekend. And I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I miss him. I really do. I miss he and his family. And I miss his preaching. And just his presence. It's just such a joy. It's just such a pleasure to be around him and to talk to him. And just to fellowship with him, just to hear from him as he comes around the corner. Hey, preacher, how you doing today? You know, I miss that. I really do. And so we're looking forward to him being with us this weekend. And of course, we are looking forward to the Fair Ministry, as Pastor Charles has already mentioned. And I do want to thank all of those who have already offered to help and committed themselves to a slot. What we're doing this year, a little bit different, and that is we divided the week up into 23 three-hour blocks of time. And a number have committed themselves to one of those blocks of time. Some have committed themselves to several blocks of that time. And if I haven't got to come to you and ask you about that yet, it's not because I'm not interested in you helping. I just haven't been able to do it yet. So we still got time, and so we're, don't be surprised if I come up and say, hey, you want to help us at the fair this summer? And we sure would be glad for you to have that opportunity to be with us. So, something to look forward to. Doesn't it make a difference? Doesn't it make a difference to you when there is something that you have to look forward to? I know it sure does in my life. To know that we've got something planned and we can look forward to it and be excited about it. I know probably the number one thing for me that I look forward to is having a get together of some kind with the family and, you know, being with the kids and their wives and being with the grandkids and then the great grandkids and, you know, just spending time together. And, you know, it just such, makes such a difference. It just kind of helps just to get through the day and get through the week. Boy, I'm looking forward to this. Or somebody, you know, we're going to go out to dinner somewhere or you know, just something like that. Just something to look forward to. And, you know, we find much in God's Word that tells us that we can look forward to this. So Mark chapter 13 and verse number 24, and we'll read down to verse number 32. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Notice even in that passage of scripture, we're given that very thought we've already mentioned about here is something that you can look forward to. Just think about how we look forward to summer. When you see that summer is near, oh, you can anticipate this and you can anticipate that and you can be looking for just whatever. And you know, ever since the Garden of Eden, those that have trusted in the Lord and those who have believed God's word have believed a promise. That promise was that a Savior was going to come. That there was going to be one who was going to come and take away all of our sins and promise us a personal relationship with Him. Now, in its original form, it may not really have looked that way. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, tonight, to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And those of you who have studied much the Word of God recognize this immediately as the very first mention of the gospel. Of course, what has happened prior to this is that in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the picture. Satan came in the form of a serpent and deceived Eve, and then Adam then followed likewise, and the result, of course, was that death came upon all, and the curse came upon all of this creation. But in the promises that God was making, and what He was saying, here He said this in verse number 15 of chapter 3. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I'll be honest with you, when you just kind of look at it that way, maybe just with a casual reading of it, it may not just cause us to really sit up and say, oh boy, I'm excited about that. Whoa, isn't that great news? Until you start to really study it, start to really look at it. And then, you know, it's one of those verses that clearly it's a verse to study. It's a verse to ponder on. And you ask, well, just what does that mean? Just what are the implications about that? Just what is that referring to? How is that going to connect to this? And how does this tie to that? And so forth and so on. And so as we study it more and more and more, we see more details are connected to it. And we understand then the great promise that that is what God has given us to look forward to. But early on, right from the very Garden of Eden, God gave us something to look forward to. And as the revelation of God progressed, obviously more detail was given. And now we know today that His promise of His coming is in two parts. And that is, there is the first coming. The first coming that the Word of God told us was that He would come as a lamb led to the slaughter. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 32. And we see the first phase of His coming. His first phase of His coming that took place a little over 2,000 years ago. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 32, referring to that time, the scripture says that the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. His first coming would be as our Savior. He would come to die for sin. He came, lived on this earth for 33 years, and taught us and prepared the way for going to Calvary. Of course, many of his people misunderstood it. They thought that he was coming to bring them a great political victory, and that's not what it was about. It was first of all about winning the hearts of men and women, paying that price for them, for the cost of their sin. And so that was the first coming. There were many prophecies given about the first coming. And praise the Lord, we can look at those prophecies and we can see to the extent of how they were fulfilled. And that is, they were all fulfilled, and they were fulfilled clearly. But that was just the first coming. There is a second coming. And his second coming, he is going to be returning in triumph and victory. The Bible teaches us that prior to the passage of what we were reading today, 7 years before that, the rapture of the church is going to take place. And this proper here, what we're talking about in Mark chapter 13, is about that second coming where Jesus comes in all of his glory and puts an end to the time of the tribulation period and then ushers in that time of the millennial reign of Christ. There are so many details at this time that we could get into, and that goes beyond the promise, the intention of what we're going to talk about tonight. But we have this promise, and we can look forward to this, that he is going to return. He is going to return, and he's going to get us, and he's going to take us to be home with him forever. And if there was anybody who has got something to look forward to, it is God's people. We have God's promise, and it is certain, and it is true, and it is going to take place. Yes, the first coming was fulfilled a little over 2,000 years ago, starting in Bethlehem. Many prophecies were made about that first coming. They've all been specifically fulfilled. The second coming is yet to be fulfilled, and there are no signs. There are no other things that have to take place before he comes. When he comes, folks, and that is something that all of us can look forward to. And today, this we can all take hope in, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a promise that all believers, that all of us, can take hope in, and this is something absolutely that we can look forward to. Jesus is going to come again. You might say, well, I thought he was coming back quickly. And you know, you might be saying here tonight, oh yeah, preacher, I know. I've heard about this ever since I was a kid. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And I've heard it so much. I've heard it so many times that he's going to come back again. And he said quickly, but it's been over 2,000 years. You know, that's not very quick. So what was meant by that? If he said he's going to come back quickly, how's this quickly? This is not quickly. And of course, what the Lord Jesus is referring to is that once these things start taking place, they're going to happen in rapid succession, and it is going to come very quickly. Before we even know it, it's all going to be taking place. But God has given us that promise that it is going to happen. And you know what? Even the Apostle Paul, as much as he knew, as much as he understood, he was still looking for the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we don't need to turn there tonight, but in verses 13 to 18, Paul says, then we who are alive, I mean, Paul the apostle, he was looking forward to the return of Christ in his lifetime. But it wasn't yet. Don't forget what the Word of God says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 8, a well-known verse for us. It says that, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Now, that doesn't mean that God's playing tricks with your mind. That doesn't mean that God's playing you for a fool or something. No, that's just simply telling us this. And that is, with God, everything is now. Everything is now. A 1,000 years doesn't mean anything to God any more than just one day means to him. But he is going to come back. And so that promise is certain. That promise is sure. This is something indeed that we have to look forward to. Jesus is going to come back. And he may come back tonight, folks. And so the second coming of Jesus, the Word of God teaches us, is imminent. imminent, meaning that it is going to happen at any time. It is just waiting. It is just almost, as we could say, in suspension, just looking forward to that time when it is going to occur. Hey, listen, let me ask you. Have you ever gone to a big event somewhere? A big event somewhere, and maybe you've looked up in the ceiling, and maybe you've seen a large netting of some kind, all filled with balloons. And you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. I mean, it's certain, it's sure. Those balloons, sooner or later, those balloons are going to come falling down. And they're just hanging there. They're just hanging, just ready to fall at any time. Now, I don't mean to say that Jesus is like hanging there in heaven, you know, just ready, like he's on strings and just ready to drop or something like that. But what I'm saying is that the promise of his return is just waiting for that word. Waiting for that word from his heavenly Father to come down. And Jesus is going to do that very thing. He's going to come at the rapture of the church and receive his church into his presence. And what a blessed, blessed, blessed time that is going to be. When Jesus told them about his return, it was said just before he died on the cross. That's the context here in Mark chapter 13. It's just before that last week, what we call Passion Week, or what some would call Holy Week. And so Jesus knows that he's going to be leaving, that he's soon going to be going to the cross, and he's going to die for sin. He's going to be raised from the dead. And so Jesus told them about that. And yet, nonetheless, though, there was much that they did not understand. They just did not follow. Many of the things that Jesus said to his disciples weren't understood until after the resurrection, even after Jesus appeared with them for 40 days after his resurrection, when he continued to teach, continued to preach, continued to fellowship, continued to be with his believers, eating with them, demonstrating to them so that they could plainly see that this is the Christ who is crucified. But he has been raised from the dead. What an experience that had to have been. To have known, maybe you have been there on Calvary that day and seen Jesus Christ die on that cross, saw how pathetic he looked, how brutally he had been treated, how much he had been mangled by the minds of men. And yet, here he is now. He is alive and victorious and walking amongst them, being with them. For the Bible says, for 40 days, hundreds and hundreds of them. You know, remember the story about Thomas? Thomas wasn't there that week with the first appearing. And then everybody else was telling Thomas about it and said, oh, Thomas, you should have been here. Jesus himself appeared. He was here, who was crucified and was buried. And he was here with us. Thomas couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And he said, I won't believe. He said, I won't believe until I can put my fingers in the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet and put my hand there where the sword went into his side. I won't believe until I see those things. And the next week, Thomas was there and Jesus appeared to Thomas and the rest. And then Thomas had that opportunity. He had that opportunity to see those nail prints, in his hands and in his feet, and that gaping wound in his side where the sword was pushed through while he was hanging there on the cross. He was able to see it. And you know what? I can only imagine during that time after his resurrection, when Jesus, as the Bible says, appeared to over 500. I wonder how many of them ran up to see him, to look up close and see those nail prints in his hands. They wanted to see, they wanted to get as near as they could and see those, the print of the nails in his feet. They wanted him to pull back his, garment and show where that sword went through his side. I would imagine, folks, although we don't know for sure, but I would imagine that there were many that wanted to come. They wanted to see it for themselves that Jesus, the same one who was crucified on the cross, was alive, had defeated death, and had obtained the victory for them. Oh, yes, he would know for sure they were on their way. Oh, yes, they knew for a fact that Jesus had come and that they were on their way to be with him one day forever and ever and ever. Oh, I tell you, I think about how easily it would be to be frightened. And I think looking and talking and seeing those wounds from Calvary would certainly convince me. You know, a verse that means a lot to me is there in Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. And look what the Bible says. It says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After he was raised from the dead again, we're talking about, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, you think about that word, folks, infallible proofs, being seen of them, yes, 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That means, folks, that those disciples, who for 40 days was able to talk to Jesus, eat with Jesus, spend time with Jesus, hear him preach and teach and touch him and be with him and be near him. It so convinced them. It so convinced them that yes, Jesus Christ, my Savior, who was crucified, he is alive again. And folks, they were so sure about it that it turned those that were frightened, unlearned, and ignorant men and women to the extent that it was said of them that they turned the world upside down. Amen. That took place. That's what happens. You know the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That promise that he is going to come back. That has been something that believers since the very beginning, after Pentecost, those early days when the church was just being started, that they looked forward to that. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. History tells us that at one time, some believers in Jesus Christ, they would travel together, and they actually had one of their group who would walk a few hundred yards ahead of the rest of the group. And he would carry a banner of some kind. And that banner would say that the rest of the believers were behind them and they were going to be coming. So don't leave them behind. Now you and I, we hear that and we just kind of smile. You didn't really understand much, did you? I mean, you don't have to worry about being down the trail. I mean, when Jesus comes back, folks, it doesn't make any difference how far you are away from Clyde. I mean, he's going to get you. Okay. I mean, you know, you're going to go up in the rapture of the church. I mean, you don't have to be right here, you know, in the auditorium of Harvest Baptist Temple to go up in the rapture. Amen. I mean, that doesn't make any difference where you're at on this earth. When he comes, if you're here at the rapture, at the time of the rapture, you're going to go. You're going to go. It doesn't make any difference where you are. But you know, they thought that they needed to announce it beforehand so that Jesus would not forget them and kind of not wait for them. That's kind of silly. You know, that's kind of silly. But you know, there's so much that they didn't understand. It reminds me of someone that my wife and I knew, and oh, she was a very dear person. She really was. She was such a sweet person. And bless her heart, she, she was so good, and we loved her so, but there was one thing about her. she never could get to church on time. She just couldn't do it. I mean, she was always at least 15 minutes late to church. Didn't make any difference. I mean, what people did while they tried to get her there. I mean, she was always 15 minutes late getting to church. And of course, you know what they would always say about her? They said, she'll be late to her own funeral. That's what they would say. Well, you know what? Very unexpectedly, she died very young. And the family made one request for me. And they said, preacher, when it's time for her funeral to start, would you wait 15 minutes? And we did. We waited 15 minutes. And after 15 minutes, we said, okay, well, it's time to go ahead and start our sister's funeral then at this time, you know. And, she was just such a dear person. But, you know, it kind of reminded me about those folks that were, you know, had the folk with the banner out there saying, don't forget, we just want you to know, there's more of us to come. No, the Lord Jesus, he's not going to leave anybody behind, folks. He's just not going to do that. But the second coming of Jesus Christ has meant a lot to believers down through the centuries. Matter of fact, in the 4th century, there was a community of believers in Bosphorus, that's along the straits of of Istanbul, Turkey. There were about 300 of them, and they divided themselves up into 6 choirs, and they sang alternatively day and night songs of praise to the Lord, so that whenever it was that the Lord came back, he would be greeted with singing. Wow, imagine the undertaking that had to be. The job that was. How hard that would have been to always have somebody in their community singing. Singing. What a massive undertaking that had to be. I mean, you got to admire their desire for it. And I don't have any idea how long they continued with that before finally somebody said, can we rest? I mean, but what a job that had to have been. But Jesus, he gave us these words in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 32 and 33. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is come. Now, some things I want to be sure and leave you with tonight. And that is the first thing. The words of Jesus assure us that there is a reward for those who are looking for his return. And you know what? I can know this about you tonight, that if you really are serious about looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ, I know some things about your life. I know that the Word of God teaches us that if you seriously are looking and expecting for Jesus to come any time, that means that says something about the type of life that you are living. Because the person who really does believe that Jesus can come at any second, at any time, they're going to be in obedience to the Word of God. They're going to be in obedience to following what Jesus said. I mean, if you really are expecting, you really are thinking that Jesus can come now at any time, and that you're going to meet him, and that you're going to be giving an account of yourself, you're going to be standing before the Lord. Think about the difference that it might make in your life tonight. If somehow or another I could say, folks, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., that's when it's going to happen. I got it on good authority. I know what I'm talking about. And, of course, you're going to say, yeah, sure you do. You know, you and everybody else who said that they thought so. But just suppose that it was tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. that Jesus came back at the rapture of the church. Think about how you would live your life until then. Think about, what you would be doing, what you would be thinking, what you would want to be sure of. I mean, I don't care what your schedule was planned for the next few hours. I guarantee you it would be different if you really did know that Jesus was going to be coming tomorrow morning. And so the words of Jesus here that we have in this passage, look at verse number 26 of this passage. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Just imagine that. Just try to imagine that, what that would look like to see Jesus, not just simply coming to come, but coming, as the Bible says, in the clouds with great power and glory. Oh, now I know that this is referring to just before the second coming, or at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period. But oh, the difference it will make in our lives if we really do live with a sense of expectancy that Jesus is going to come back. It would make a difference in how we obey Him. He'd make a difference in how we would follow His word, because we would be looking for His return and know that it's going to be soon. And you know, some would read this passage of scripture and say, well, I don't know, preacher. I mean, the things that it's talking about here, that you referred to already, I mean, coming in the power and the glory and from the four corners and all these other things and so forth and all of this thing. Wow, this sounds kind of scary. But folks, listen, we need to remember this, and that is, Jesus tells us these things not to scare us, but to comfort us, to give us this assurance that He is going to keep His promise, that we do have something to look forward to. It is not a false hope. It is not a big lie. It is not a big dream. It is not some cleverly devised fable, as the scripture talks about. No. When Jesus comes back the second time, it means it's going to be the end of evil and wickedness and tragedy. And you know, every time that Jesus does come, that He does appear, it always is the end of something. When He came that first time, it was the end of waiting for the redemption, waiting for the work on the cross to end, the reign of law and death. And so when Jesus came that first time, it was the end of the age of the law, and now instituted the age of grace. And so Jesus wants us to be comforted by what we read here and what we see about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But you know, what Jesus has to say here in this passage of scripture, there's a second thing that it means. And that is, the words of Jesus assure us of the lasting quality of the gospel message. Gives us this assurance of the lasting quality of the gospel message. You think about the message of salvation. The message of salvation about when you got saved. Think about the promise that was in that message of salvation. Think about what you were given at that time in the message of salvation that you have got to look forward to. And that is, you are not going to be facing your sin. You are not going to be facing God in judgment. No, you're not going to. If you're saved tonight, if you're born again, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're not going to stand before God in judgment. Why? Because your sin, my sin, has already been judged. It's already been taken care of. It's already been judged when? It was judged back on Calvary. When Jesus hung there on that cross and He said, "It is finished." What He meant by that was, what was finished was the payment for your sin. It's done. It's over. It's complete. And you don't have to worry about facing those sins anymore. It's taken care of. Think about what you have been given to look forward to. You have been given the promise that you're going to spend eternity with your Heavenly Father. You've been given the promise that you are going to spend eternity with loved ones and friends and others who have gone on before. You know, we live in a world today, obviously, of tremendous change. You know, I remember a few years ago, there was a neighbor of ours, and she was in her, I noticed that she was in her yard, and I knew that her mother had just died. Her mother had just died, and the house was just full of company. Relatives and friends and so forth had come over and were there in the house, and cars were just parked kind of like everywhere. And as I looked out my window and saw this person in her front yard, I saw this, you know, and I thought, oh, boy, she's distraught. Oh, she's probably had to get outside and get away from the crowd so she could have a moment. And she's just overcome with her mother, the passing of her mother. And I thought, well, you know what, I'm going to go over and I'm going to try to encourage her. I'm going to try to offer some comfort and just assure her again that we're praying for her and we know that she's going to miss her mother and so forth. And so as I walked across and she was there like this and, you know, and so forth and so on. And I thought, oh, boy, she's really having a tough time. But and then as I got closer, she said, yeah, we're going to have dinner at. So I heard that, oh, she's on one of those newfangled things called a cell phone. That's what it was, you know. I mean, it looked to me like she was in great distress. Here she was just trying to hear on her stupid cell phone, you know. So. Oh, yeah. Boy, there's a lot of change. There's a lot of change, no question about that. And I want us to remember that the second coming is more than just a time of passing out rewards. But it's going to be a time to validate the promise of the everlasting gospel. Everything that is promised in what we refer to as the simple plan of salvation is going to be shown so clearly on that day. Everything that was said is absolutely true. On that day, we are going to see for the first something of the riches of the grace of God. We will see in the clearest vision and understanding when the Lord comes back. As we get a new understanding, a fresh understanding, an enlightened understanding of just what it meant by the grace, that for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. When the Lord Jesus comes for us and we're going to see that message of God's salvation to us that we all know, the very first thing that we need to know and understand it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But on that day when Jesus comes back and we have that fuller understanding, that greater understanding, when we will know as we are known, oh, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I confessed that I was a sinner. I admitted that I was a sinner, but I had no idea. I had no idea of the price my sin cost the Lamb of God until that day. Oh, I knew I was saved by the grace of God, but how small did I realize, how little did I realize of all of the promises that God gave me on that day. Oh, on that day when Jesus comes back, I will understand the truth and the import of it, the impact of it, the significance of it, I think will hit us with such a power, with such a convincing that we think, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that everlasting truth that shall ring down through the halls of eternity. As long as the Lord God Jehovah is on his throne, that truth is going to be a fact for us. Oh yes, when Jesus comes back, the words of Jesus, oh, we really will understand the impact and the significance of the gospel message. And then, of course, one last thing, and I'll be done tonight. And that is the words of Jesus remind us that the hands of time are in the hands of God. Can't see it any clearer than what we find in the scripture right here in verse number 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. The words of Jesus remind us that the time is in the Father's hand. You know, a few years ago, I remember there was a gentleman who was preaching, and he preached very foolishly that he had it down to the very day when the Lord was going to come back. Remember him? I mean, there have been so many of them down through the years, but I don't know, was it 10 years ago and so forth? And, just so sure of it, so sure of it. And, of course, it gave the liberal news media a good laugh for the day. And, of course, Jesus didn't come back then. And he said, I forgot a little minor detail. And he gave a revised date. And Jesus didn't come back on that day either. It didn't happen. And you know, one thing I did appreciate about him is that he did have the courtesy to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. And oh yeah, he was wrong. The hands of time are in the hands of God. He alone is the one who spoke the words that brought creation into existence, that formed the vastness of the oceans, the majesty of the mountains, the beauty of the plains, the inky blackness of the space. And he alone will be the one that decides when Jesus Christ comes to bring his creation this time to its end. We can only say with the Apostle John, the beloved, Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 20, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We do have something to look forward to.